John chapter number 9, we're going to talk about the testimony of a blind man, the testimony of a blind man. John chapter number 9, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible, John chapter 9, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? So there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But of what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, He is of age. Ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. I love verse 25. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, Well, what did he do to thee, and how opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might see, let me say that again, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus saith unto him, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the ministry of your Son, Lord. We understand that Jesus came for a primary mission, a primary purpose. He came to die on the cross. He came to defeat the devil and sin and to pay for our sins. He came to rise again the third day. He came so that we could have good news, the gospel story, an opportunity to be saved. Lord, we also want to thank you that, Lord, you allowed him to be on this earth to minister for a while, and you recorded his ministry in the gospels. And Lord, as we read after our Lord Jesus Christ, as we long to learn of him and study him and be like him, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us this morning. What a wonderful testimony, Lord. What an unusual story. What unusual reactions to a miracle. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And I preach and teach often on the subject of organization. By the way, I believe that organization must precede accomplishment, and accomplishment then precedes success. I believe in planning your work and working your plan. I just believe in living on purpose. So I believe in living by schedule. Matter of fact, Rebecca Lowen sent this text to my wife a few years ago, and this is what it said. Jaden, that's their son, has obviously been listening to Pastor Jerry's sermons with me. The other night when he was playing Roy Rogers, I heard him telling the bad guy, you're not my boss, my schedule is my boss. And so I do believe in living on purpose, living on schedule, and letting your schedule be your boss, amen. I also believe that in the course of a day, as we follow our schedule and work out the plan that God has for us, that he has a perfect right to interrupt our day. Listen, I want to say this. I believe in divine appointments. I believe in some things that can't be scheduled. I believe that God will put along our path some opportunities, some unplanned miracles. If you'll notice in verse number 1 of the chapter we just read, it begins by saying this, and as Jesus passed by. Now think about that. As I read those words, I can't help but think immediately of the gospel song, since Jesus passed by, since Jesus passed by. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Well, I can't explain it, and I cannot tell you why, but oh, what a difference. Come on. Yes, what a difference. Oh, what a difference when Jesus passed by. And I thought, this just happened as Jesus was passing by. I wrote this down. It seems to me that Jesus got more done, changed more lives, and accomplished more good on the way to somewhere than we seem to accomplish on purpose. Amen. That I think it's because he stayed open to the Holy Spirit's leading. And I think because he didn't pass a person without noticing them. This morning, I want to examine this story this morning. I want you to hear the testimony of a blind man. The testimony of a man who once was blind but is no longer blind. Watch this. Who once was a beggar who no longer begs. Who once was lost but is no longer lost. And I want you to hear his words. I want you to hear it directly from him. And I don't know if I was going to name the message this morning. I may go back to verse number 25. I like that. Or I'm sorry. Verse, let's see here. Where was that? I'm in the wrong chapter. There we go. Verse number 25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know. I guess if the message had a title this morning, it might be One Thing I Know. One Thing I Know. The testimony of a blind man. Let me mention some people that's around this blind man before we get to him and listen to his testimony. But I want to point out some things that's in the context of the story. In the first 5 verses, we see the misconception of the disciples. And I think this should give all of us caution and pause. Notice in verse number 1 and 2, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him. Notice what they asked. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? By the way, these aren't bad men. The disciples aren't bad men, okay? But the disciples had a bad habit. You know, you could be a good person with a bad habit. And when they saw someone who suffered from some misfortune, they immediately assumed that that misfortune was God's judgment upon that person or upon that person's family for some secret sin. They did not realize that how they reacted to another man's calamity, come on, should tell them more about themselves than it should tell them about that person. And I think it's a good caution for each and every one of us to be careful that when we see people go through heartache or misfortune, that we ought to look at that not as an opportunity to judge them, come on, but an opportunity to be a blessing to them and try to help them. See, Jesus saw a blind man and took it for an opportunity to perform good, and the disciples saw a blind man and took it as an opportunity to judge that man and assume the worst. So we see the misconception of the disciples. We see then in verse 6 and 7 the miracle performed by the Savior. Why the Lord chose to do a miracle a certain way in one place and a different way as somewhere else is allowed because he's simply God. He can choose to do what he wants, how he wants, but in this instance, he decided to use divine spittle, divine spit. He spat on the ground, made clay of the spittling, anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And that's how he chose to do this. Where the world saw misfortune, Jesus saw a potential miracle. Jesus lived his life on a mission. He said in John chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Folks, again, what a great example for us. Let's not be like the disciples, and we're walking around looking at people that need Jesus, and we spend all of our time judging them because of the sin that has captured them. Instead, we look for an opportunity for God to perform a miracle. Jesus was not here to spread dirt and doubt, but instead, he was here to give light and life. So you know what he does? He kneels down, he spits on the ground, he makes clay of the dirt and spittle, anoints the eyes of the blind man, and he gives a command, something that he needs to do. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. There it is. Think about this. This is all the ingredients of the miracle, a wad of mud and a 7-word command. And because of that blind man being willing to have his faith tested and act on his faith, you know what? He came back seeing. What an opportunity. Think about that. For the blind man to either believe or disbelieve that a miracle could occur. A choice. He had a choice by faith to obey the Savior or in doubt remain as he was. I want to thank God for blind man that he chose faith in the grace of God. Can you see this? He swaggers to his feet. He feels his way to the sent water, the pool of Siloam. He washes. Can you picture him washing that anointed clay from his eyes? And as he does, you know what? We see the end result in this verse, the last three words, and came seeing. And by the way, I don't think he came quietly. If it had been me, I wouldn't have come quietly. Amen. And then we see in verses 8 through 12, come on, we see the misconception of the disciples, the miracle performed by the Savior, the marveling of the neighborhood. And folks, listen to me. When Jesus makes a difference in your life, it ought to be something that's noticed. The kind of a difference that Jesus makes in a person's life, people ought to see it. People ought to know it immediately. The neighbors, in verse number 8, therefore, and they that which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? I like this. I mean, there was such a radical change, they weren't even sure it was the same guy. That's what salvation ought to do to a person. Some said, this is he, and others said, he is like him. But I like this. This is where the man starts testifying. Here he speaks up. He says, I am he. I am he. Now this miracle, it caused no small stir. People noticed. This man was blind. Now he apparently can see. The miracle, come on, it created wonder. It initiated questions. It gave opportunity, opened the door of opportunity for him to share a testimony. And that's why, folks, when we get saved, we need to not only let God save us, we need to let God change us. Because the change in a person ought to be so radical that, you know what, the family notices and the neighbors notices it, and the people at work notice there's a difference, a change, because you know what, Jesus has touched my life. So this initiates questions. It opens a door for testimony. It seems the impossible was performed. And no one has a reasonable, think about this, or logical explanation for what has occurred. And that's still happening every single day in the United States of America, around the world. How in the world can a man that was a slave to alcohol all of a sudden be free? A man that was slave to blasphemy all of a sudden be praising the Lord? A man who spent every Saturday night out in the world partying all of a sudden trades that in for every Sunday morning in the church house worshiping? Listen, since Jesus came by, oh, what a difference since Jesus came by. Folks, listen, I'm glad God saved you. Let him change you. Come on, he wants to change you. Let him perform a miracle in your life, because if you do, then you will have increased opportunity for a chance to share a testimony and to be a testimony for the Lord. And then this is, we get to the part of the story where it turns into a negative direction. And this is the part of the story that honestly frustrates me. And it aggravates me and infuriates me. Why is it that somebody wants to take a miracle and an opportunity to glorify God and just try to, you know what, throw dirt on it? We see the maligning of the Pharisees in John chapter 9. They brought him to the Pharisees, chapter 9, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day. Heaven forbid, a blind man was made to see on the Sabbath day. And they're just looking for some way to criticize it. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. We want the details. Tell us the story. Can you see them listening to every detail of the story, just trying to find something to criticize, something to critique, some way to argue back, some way to make accusation? Man alive, why don't you just raise your hand and say, thank God, this man was blind and he can see. He was a beggar. He doesn't have to beg any longer. But instead, you know, let's put it under the microscope and see if we can find something to criticize. Boy, don't be a part of that crowd, folks. Just walk around rejoicing in everything that God does. Amen. And so we see here they go. And then he begins to testify. We're talking about the testimony of a blind man. He said unto them, he put clay upon my hand. You know what? All he knew is what happened. He didn't have all the answers of how. He didn't even know who. At least at this point in the chapter, he's going to find out who by the end of the chapter. But he don't even know who the guy was. He said, let me tell you what happened. You know, he, whoever he was, put clay upon my eye, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Sadly, at least there was a segment of the Pharisees seemed to be more concerned with when the healing happened than they were with what had just happened. I mean, rather acknowledge that this is the hand of God, they instead try to logic their way to some way to criticize it. And by the way, folks, we've got to be so careful about that. You know what? No matter what good thing happens, if you're not careful, you can put it under the microscope long enough to find something that you didn't like about it. Don't be that person. Why is it that no matter what God does, there's always people who can find a way to disparage the situation? The timing was wrong. The way it was done was wrong. Listen, was there a blind man that now can see? Then why don't we just praise the Lord? Why don't we just be glad? Amen. If this crowd was there on the opening day of creation, when the Creator said, let there be light, they would have immediately noted that it would have been so much better if the sun was powered by LED. I just wonder at the ability of some people to find a negative in a positive situation. The neighbors have spoken. Okay, the Pharisees are in disagreement. Jesus is nowhere to be found now. The town is mystified as far as how this occurred and who it was that did it. But I got to thinking, you know, all the questions could be answered if you just listen to the blind man. Let's let him testify. Let's at least find out what he knows. And so now let's draw our attention to the testimony of the blind man. You know what, folks? First of all, his testimony was simple. If we look again at verse 10 through 12, therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes open? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. Come on now. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and was washed and I received my sight. I don't know how it gets any simpler. He just, let me tell you what happened. Jesus passed by. And let me tell you what happened. I had an interaction with Jesus Christ. This man made clay and he told me to go wash. And I just did it. Look, I can see. I mean, argue that if you want to, but I can see. You know, criticize him if you want to, but I can see. I used to not be able to see, and now I can see. Everyone in this room who is saved has a salvation testimony, folks. Now, the events leading up to your salvation, your conversion, might be different than the events leading up to my conversion. And the people involved in helping you come to Jesus were probably different people than was involved in helping me come to Jesus. And the circumstances of our situation, the time of life we were at, all these things can differ. But let me just say this, every testimony of salvation has some things that are similar and, by the way, very simple. You know what? If you got saved and if you've truly been saved, you experienced, first of all, conviction of sin. You knew that you were a sinner. You knew, come on, that without something changing, you were going to go to a devil's hell forever. You experienced not only the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit of God, but the drawing of the Father. Jesus said, no man cometh unto me unless the Father draw him. And you know what? We can all remember back that urging of the Father, that drawing of the Father. You knew you needed to do something. You knew you needed to go forward. And you know what? You may not even knew who it was or how it was occurring, but all of a sudden, you know, God has had his attention on you and God was drawing you and God was urging you. By the way, he'll do that. The Holy Spirit will convict and the Father will urge you to salvation, but you still have to make the choice. I've watched people come under conviction. I've watched the Holy Spirit work in their lives. I've watched them in church services during the invitation just hold on to a pew and wait it out. And that last note of the last verse ends and they bolt out the church and can't get to their car fast enough. Listen, folks, what's the difference between that person that bolts to the car and that person that bolts to the altar? It's a choice. God created you with a free will. You know what? God loves you and he sent his son to die for you. But you know what? God wants people that are willing to choose him. Choose him. Conviction of sin, the drawing of the Father, the understanding of the gospel. No one can be saved if they don't understand the gospel. And the gospel is very simple. Again, it's simple. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again. You know what, folks? One of the very last thing he said before he gave up the ghost was, it is finished. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We put our faith in the finished work of Christ. It's not, well, I trust in Jesus, but I need to finish it for him. I need to do all these works. Listen, D.L. Moody said there's only two kinds of religion, do or done. And I mean this. You can go in any church or any religion out there, and you're either going to have somebody stand behind the pulpit saying, it is done. Jesus finished it. It's the finished work of Christ. All you can do to be saved is receive the gift that he's provided, or they're going to give you a list of things you need to do in order to go to heaven. Might be different in a Pentecostal church than it is a Catholic church, but it's all the same thing. It's works instead of grace. Think about that. So you have to understand the gospel. You have to decide, you know what, to put your heart belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. To have the faith to call upon Jesus Christ for salvation. You know, his testimony was a simple one. Listen, my testimony is a simple one. I want to say this. Your testimony is a simple one. You say, What happened to you, Jesus? Why did you change, Jesus? Why don't you go to the places you used to go to? Jesus came by. Jesus passed by. Jesus touched my life. Jesus changed my life. So his testimony was simple. Hey, that very simple testimony that you have, share it with others. Be like this man. You know what? He didn't know a whole lot. Listen, he hadn't taken a Bible course. He couldn't explain some of the big words like justification. Come on now. Propitiation. I'm sure he didn't even know what those words meant. But he knew that, you know what, I used to be blind and now I can see. And it happened when Jesus passed by, amen. His testimony was simple. His testimony was consistent. You know, they just kept asking him and grilling him and grilling him to the point where he finally just said, I've already told you this. If I tell you one more time, are you going to believe it? Are you willing to be one of his disciples? And then they got mad. I mean, folks, he went from answering to preaching at him a little bit, you know. And matter of fact, they got so frustrated with his questions that they couldn't answer, and the change that they could not deny, that they finally just cast him out. You know what, folks, listen to me. His testimony was simple. His testimony was consistent. And you know what? Our testimony is simple. And you know what we ought to do? Every time somebody asks, just give it over and over and over and over and over again. And I want to stop and say this. I've urged you to do this. I think every Christian ought to do it. I think every single one of you ought to sit down and with the Holy Spirit's help, he'll help you. Just kind of sit down, and if it helps, write it out. But you know what? You ought to be able to explain, come on, in about 3 or 4 minutes, you ought to be able to tell the story when somebody asks you. You ought to be able to tell the story of how you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I know it could take longer than that. I know, but I'm just saying, if you only had 4 or 5 minutes and you could only keep the attention of somebody for 4 or 5 minutes, that's long enough to tell them the circumstances surrounding your salvation. You know, when I share my testimony at the door while I'm out there knocking, I always start with the same thing. I always say, you know, I wasn't born into a church-going family. I wasn't born into a family where mom and dad was religious or they were saved. But you know what? My dad had a job change, and he moved to Greencastle, Indiana, to Brazil, Indiana. And we had some next-door neighbors begin to invite us to church. For a long time, my mom and dad kept saying no and no, and finally dad agreed to go, and we started going. And you know what? Finally, a revival meeting, and dad began to attend the revival meeting, and he went Monday night and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and through the preaching of the Bible, he understood, began to understand that he was a sinner, and he was on his way to hell, and he came under great Holy Spirit conviction. And when he left the revival meeting Thursday night, he promised God, if you let me live 24 hours, get back here, I'll get saved tomorrow night. And you know what? God was gracious. My daddy got saved. Shortly after that, my mom got saved. And then slowly each of us kids, as we understood the gospel and as God worked in our lives, we received Christ as our Savior. And I said, you know, I got saved because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again. And God brought me to the point where I understood this. And he brought me under conviction of sin in my life. And you know what? There was a day that I went forward and I knelt and I called out and I asked Christ to save me. And he did. And folks, I promise you that wasn't 5 minutes. But every single person ought to be ready. And listen, your story's not going to match mine. Circumstances isn't going to match mine. But I just think if listen, I didn't pull out a New Testament. During that time, I was in the middle of a conversation. I hoped for an opportunity to pull out a New Testament. I'd love to be able to show them how they can know for sure they're saved. But a lot of times you're not going to have that opportunity. But you can tell that story while somebody's scanning your stuff at the grocery store. And you know what? You can make a difference by sharing your... Here's a man that had experienced a miracle. And you know what? He wasn't afraid to talk about it and tell about it. So we see that his testimony was simple and his testimony was consistent. His testimony was backed up by indisputable change in his life. And I know I've already said this, folks, but listen to me. It's one thing to say, come on, I'm sorry, but I've done this a long time. And you know, talk's cheap. There are all kinds of people in our community want to tell me they're ready for heaven and want to tell me that they're saved and they've been born again. And yet, if they were taken into a court of law and had to produce evidence to prove their salvation, there's not enough evidence of a Christian life. And I'm sorry, but the Bible does say, by your fruits shall they know you, you know. And you know what? God doesn't want to just save you. He wants to change you. So let him change you. Amen. Let him change you. His testimony was backed up by an indisputable change in his life. And folks, listen to me. It's a wonderful thing just to let the Lord save you and change you, because it gets the neighbors talking. Amen. Verse number 8 and 9. It gets the Jews arguing back and forth, trying to explain it away. You know, people that are God haters and don't want to believe in Jesus, they'll do everything they can to try to talk it away and explain it away. But the one thing they can't explain away is a changed life. You know, I actually stopped by, let's see, this would have been Friday, right? Stopped by Ron Allen's, the cemetery where Ron Allen is buried. Friday, I stopped there twice. I haven't been there in probably a year and a half. And in one day, I stopped there twice. Pastor Doug Castle had taken his deer mount to a taxidermist down in Washington. And he said, hey, you want to get up early Friday morning, run down with me and pick up this? I said, sure. And we drove by the cemetery on the way. And I said, hey, you know, Ron Allen's buried there. And he said, he is. I said, have you ever seen his tombstone, his cemetery stone? And he said, no. And I said, when we come back through, we'll stop in. So there I was Friday morning. And then Friday evening, we went, to the unofficial activity of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And we went down there and ate at the buffet. And then we went to the worst night I've ever been to Dinky's in my life. I feel like I got to get up and publicly apologize to everyone. That you didn't really experience the real Dinky's. You just didn't. I don't know if it was so hot. I don't know if it was the weather. I don't know what it was, but I've never seen them have so little for sale, and it's the only time in the history of my life that I went to Dinky's and didn't buy anything. I know. I felt like I just failed, brother. I didn't buy a piece of candy. I didn't buy a fish sandwich. I didn't buy anything. And so the whole night. And then on the way back, I got telling Cheryl about stopping by and seeing the gravestone, and I said, do you remember what's on the back of this gravestone? She said, well, vaguely. And I said, well, let's stop by there. So I stopped there. And then we get out of the truck and we go over there, and on the back of Ron Allen's gravestone, grave marker, he's got just basically everything that's written on the back cover of Grace Will Lead Me Home, the booklet is on his gravestone. And then there's also everything that's on the front just about engraved on the back of the gravestone. I mean, it's really neat if you ever stop by and see it. And so we spent about 10 minutes there, and I was thinking of all the great memories, and I mean, just praise God, you know. And then we went over to get in the truck, and I put it in drive, and I start to take off, and the lights are going off, and the beeper's going off. What is going on? And I had a flat tire. The second time I went to the cemetery, I had a flat tire. And I'm trying to convince the, you know, we got AAA, so I called the guy, and, you know, I'm at the very back of a cemetery. You're not going to be able to see me from the road, so you're going to have to drive back here to the back of a cemetery and help me. And I think that guy was thinking, there ain't no way I'm going to go help this. This sounds like a setup or something going on, you know. But anyway, Brother Chad Gordon showed up and helped, and Brother Levi showed up and helped, and the AAA guy showed up and helped. And anyway, between all of us, we got it figured out, you know. But hey, why did I tell that? I have no idea why I told that story. Because I stood, come on, those of you that saw the miracle. Because I stood there at the grave site of a man who once was blind. But you know what? Come on, he once was the drunkard in the city of Clay City. He once was that Vietnam vet, the crazy man. He once was the one that didn't believe in God. Are you listening to me? And yet when Jesus Christ saved him and changed him, every single person that wants to claim that God isn't real, well, then explain that away. Explain that away. Explain the miracle of a changed life. And so you know what? Your testimony and my testimony, folks, it's important. It might not be the same as Ron Allen's. It don't have to be. Once I was blind, now I can see. Amen. His testimony, let me say this in closing, got him cast out of the synagogue. And I just want to go ahead and warn you, if you truly get born again and you start talking about Jesus everywhere you go, there's going to be some groups of people that's going to cast you out, man. My dad used to say, you know what, when you get saved, you're going to have to worry about losing the wrong crowd. They'll lose you. Okay. I asked him one time, Dad, what about your old friends and the people used to hang around? And he said, well, you know what, pretty soon they didn't really want to hang around us. He said, what are two things happened? They stopped hanging around us, or they started going to church with us, because when we went to their house, things were different. You know what? And the things we were excited about was different. The things we talked about, it was different. There's been a young people. Some of you have gotten saved at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm glad you got saved and you rode a bus and you received Christ as your Savior. I'm glad. You know what the public school needs to see this week? A difference in your life. A difference in your life. Come on, man. You know what the guys at work need to see? A difference in your life. Come on, ladies. You know what your family needs to see? If you have any hope of seeing your mom and dad come to Christ, or your grandma and grandpa come to Christ, or your children come to Christ, or your grand, they've got to see a difference in our life. They've got to see that Jesus is real and that he can perform that miracle. But I love this closing portion of scripture, that, you know what, once the man got cast out of the synagogue, that's when Jesus showed up. And you know what, sometimes I think our real close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ begins when we begin to pay the price of being a disciple. When he sees that we're not ashamed of him. When he sees that we stand up for him. Amen. I mean, these folks came with criticism against the Lord Jesus, and he wouldn't have anything. Matter of fact, he went to preaching, and I love that. It was a good message. Amen. And he said this in verse 32. Watch this. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? I don't think this guy was called to preach, but he was sure doing a good job of it. Amen. Now think of that. And he's saying this to a bunch of religious people. Listen, true salvation. You know, the folks that will criticize you the most for true salvation is people that are religious but lost. They're the ones that'll criticize you the most. And so, you know what? He just stood up for Jesus. He just went to preaching. He just kept pointing people to Jesus. He kept defending Jesus. And at this point, listen, folks, he didn't even know for sure, for real, who Jesus was. So let's reread the last part of what happened. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now notice, folks, He said several things about Jesus when they were cross questioning him. He said several things about him. At one point, he said he was a man. You know what? Another point, he said he was a prophet. But he hadn't got to the point where he really understood who Jesus was. But he's about to get it. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he answered, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You know what, folks, listen to me. Jesus came and he said, if you want to be saved, you can be saved. If you're blind and you understand you're blind, I can help you see. But if you want to walk around acting like you're seen when you're truly blind, I'll just lead you that way. But here's a man that came with the humility. He was willing to set aside all of his religious upbringing, his misconceptions. He just simply wanted to ask a question, who is he that I might believe on him? And when he realized that Jesus was the Messiah, you know what? He didn't ask him 50 questions. He didn't have to. He had the evidence in his own body. Of course he's the Messiah. He came to me. I was blind. Now I can see. His faith followed that miracle. And you know what? Jesus said, listen, this is why I've come into the world. You know what? To save people. Listen, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've ever received Christ as your Savior. I often challenge people to mark a spot. This is a good time. Let's just mark this spot, this moment right now. Let's just stop everything and mark this spot. And let's make a mark on the timeline of your life, and let's look backwards from this point all the way back as far as you can remember. I mean, all the way back to where your earliest memory. Now I want you in your mind to walk up and down that timeline. And let me ask you this. Can you find somewhere on the timeline in your life a time when you fell under Holy Spirit conviction, when you felt that drawing of the Father? Come on, when you truly understood the gospel, that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again, can you remember a time when you, by faith, come on, put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, called out to him and asked him to be your Savior? If you can, you know what? You've been born again. That's a wonderful thing, to be saved. But here's good news. Even if you can't, you can do that this morning. You can receive Jesus Christ before you leave this church this morning. You can respond to a gospel invitation. The same way I did in 1966 under Holy Spirit conviction. Piano player began to play, and I walked down the aisle and met the preacher and said, I need to be saved. Knelt at an altar. I remember the preacher reading me John 3:16. I remember calling out and asking Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Folks, it's a wonderful thing just to know for sure that you're ready for heaven. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. This is a message for those that may be lost. If you're here today without Christ, why don't you be saved today? But this is also a message for those of us that have been saved. Everyone that's been saved, you have a testimony. Hey, don't be afraid to share that testimony with people around you. You know what? God will give you opportunities and open doors. And by the way, the more you allow Christ to change your life, the more of a difference they see in you, the more they're going to ask, the more they're going to bring up the subject, the more opportunities you're going to have to share. So as Christians, let's let God grow us up. Let's let God sanctify us and separate us from this old sinful world. Let's let God change us, and let's not be afraid to give our testimony. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, if there's one here today without Christ, they'd be saved. Thank you that you're still performing miracles. Thank you that for the miracle of a changed life. Lord, thank you, dear God, that it's something that no one can answer, no one can explain away. And Lord, again and again and again, Lord, all across this church, all around this church, as I was preaching, I was looking at people, and I think about how you changed their life and the direction of their life, and you've truly made them a new creature. None of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. We're all a project. We're all in a process. But Lord, thank you, dear God, for those that not only receive Christ, but are allowing the Word of God to change them and make them into everything that they ought to be and need to be. Lord, may we not be afraid or ashamed to share our testimony. When you are criticized, may we stand up for you. And Lord Jesus, thank you, dear God, that when we stand up for you, you always stand up for us. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the invitation. We pray in Jesus' name.